It's really, really exciting for me to be able to connect with you this way. And I hope that you're blessed as we go into our third season in our big year. So as a church, from the beginning of this year, we started going through the Bible systematically from the first book to the last book. And we've just passed the halfway mark and into our third quarter. And in this section here, we're going to be looking at an unfamiliar part of the scriptures where God's people are taken out of their home in the promised land into captivity, into exile in a place called Babylon, and then how they return back to the promised land. And this is unfamiliar territory for most people. We ended off last season by studying one of the major prophets that the Bible talks about. His name is Isaiah. And we start this season by looking at the next two major prophets. We call them the major prophets because the books recorded of their prophecies are much bigger than the rest of the prophets, those two, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these three, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, take up a large chunk of the scripture. If you're doing your reading plans, you've been reading through the Bible, you'll have noticed this already. Between those three prophets, it takes up almost 20% of the Bible. And Jeremiah, the prophet we're looking at today, is the biggest book in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible by word count, even longer than the Psalms. And so obviously what these three prophets do and say is fairly significant. That's why it's recorded the way it is. And it is tough reading, but I think will be really challenging and helpful for us as Christians. So we're going to take our time through these prophets, these major prophets, in the sermons, in the Bible studies, and also in the breakfast bites. If you don't yet follow our breakfast bites, you're welcome to just check our website online and sign up. And we'd love to be able to touch base with you every single day with a short 5 minute or so teaching in God's word. There is a lot of value for us in studying this part of the Bible, not just because it's a major section, but also because I think as 21st century South African Christians, we're going to be able to relate to the exiles in Babylon. Because as we're reminded in the scriptures, we come from a heavenly home, but we as God's people are aliens and foreigners in this place, and one day we'll return to home, but we need to figure out how to live here in exile in Babylon. A teacher by the name of Tim Mackey said this. He says, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. Now, we can see how in our generation, in our Babylon, in this world that we live now, how the world is trying to redefine good and evil to suit our selfish purposes. In our wokeness, right, we've attempted to redefine God-ordained institutions like marriage and gender and even the sanctity of human life, so much so that we've given ourselves the right, constitutional right in some countries, to terminate the unborn. Now, I don't know if you saw this, quite a huge event that happened in the States just less than a month ago was the overturning of a major court case known as Roe v. Wade. So for nearly 50 years in the USA, it has been the constitutional right of any mother or potential mother to have an abortion, to abort that child. Since 1973, this has been the situation. But on the 24th of June this year, the Supreme Court overturned that ruling. So now it is no longer the rights of a mother constitutionally to choose an abortion. And the implications of this new ruling are kind of still being worked out, but the reactions of the American people has been fascinating to see. So firstly, the reactions of those who call themselves pro-choice, in other words, they're in favor of the right to abortion, they are horrified. President Biden himself said this, calls this event, says it casts a dark shadow over the nation. Healthcare professionals across the board lamented the decision, saying, we strongly believe that abortion is an essential component of healthcare. And in another section called it a brazen violation of patients' rights to evidence-based reproductive health services. So the narrative is clearly for the pro choice people, one that places the rights and the health and the choice of a potential mother as their highest priority. The other end of the coin are those who are arguing against abortion, call themselves the pro-life group, and they are elated, and they see this as a massive victory. The Christian Medical and Dental Association, a large group of professionals, say this is a much-needed victory for the dignity of our patients and their unborn babies. They see this ruling as an answer to decades of prayer. And you see, the real essence of the argument where these two groups are differing in opinion is where they believe life begins. For the pro-choicers, life begins when that baby is born. At the moment of that baby's birth, as they come into the world, they are seen as alive. But everything before that, they are not alive. They are simply a fetus, simply a biological organism, and therefore to terminate that life is not for them an ethical issue. For the pro-lifers, they believe that life begins at the moment of conception, and that the formation, those 9 months that that baby spends in the mother's womb, that baby is alive as a human being. To quote one of the reviews, it says this: at the moment of fertilization, a new, distinct, living, and whole human being comes into existence. And there is much scientific proof that kind of confirms this. Recent studies have seen that babies can feel pain in the womb, physical pain, from as small as 12 weeks. We see babies that respond to various things. And for those of you who have had children in the last little while, if you enjoyed the privilege of 4D scans, you can see facial features in your baby. You can even see like kind of a prelude of the baby's character, personality coming out even in the womb. Some that are energetic and lively, and others that are far more docile and maybe more shy. I remember very, very clearly when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn child, she would respond in the womb to various stimuli. I mean, we used to watch that tummy twist and turn when she had a nice warm bath, for example. Or we used to put music, headphones, on top of my wife's tummy and see this little baby react to the music inside the womb. Once we were about 8 months pregnant and went to quite an elaborate wedding, quite a big deal wedding, and my wife was wearing a beautiful blue dress, and I remember her tummy sticking right out up against the dress, nice and tight. And at this wedding, a professional opera singer was actually flown in for the wedding. We were sitting right in towards the front of this event, and the opera singer was going to sing a solo in the ceremony. And as she went for the solo, and it was very, very loud, but I remember her reaching for what was supposed to be the crescendo note. It was supposed to be a loud, high note, and she kind of missed it. But it was really quite jolting. And we watched as this little baby of ours did a total flick-flack in the tummy. She clearly did not like what she heard. She was not yet even born, but she had an opinion about that operatic note. You know, this is an amazing experience, and most mothers and fathers, you've seen this with your unborn children. But I'm not going to recite science and personal experience to make my argument for why I believe life begins at conception. Neither of those things hold final authority at the end of the day. But what does God's word say? What does God's word, the Bible, say about the sanctity of human life, and particularly the unborn? As we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, it gives us the most amazing insight into what God's involvement is in the life of the unborn. So we're going to read from chapter 1, from verse 1, just gives us a little bit of a foundation here. The book starts off by saying this: the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So Jeremiah's ministry, we're just told in those few verses, takes place over about 40 years. And if we go back a little while, Isaiah was prophet to King Hezekiah during the time of a great revival in the nation, that first revival under King Hezekiah. Jeremiah is the prophet to King Josiah in the second great revival that happens. But he outlives King Josiah, and his ministry continues into the kings that follow him before the exile, during the exile. That's where Jeremiah fits in. But listen to his specific calling to the prophetic ministry from verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wow, what an amazing word from the Lord. Now, I want to just, in this next couple of minutes, unpack what God is telling Jeremiah and us in just those few words. The first thing is this: God formed Jeremiah. God takes full credit for the glorious creation of Jeremiah. He says this was not by accident. God is intimately involved in the formation of this man in his mother's womb, as he is with you and I. Now, David wrote in the Psalms, you might be more familiar with this passage. David just kind of being amazed at his own creation, at his own body, and he thinks about this and he writes this in praise of God. He says, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I mean, this is exactly what God is confirming to Jeremiah, as with David. I was there before you were born. I knit you together in my mother's womb. I have a beautiful picture that my wife gave to me before we were even married for my 21st birthday. And it's a picture of my mother's belly and inside this this being formed, this human being, and these knitting needles, God knitting me together in my mother's womb. And it's got some of my favorite things, my sport and my passions kind of around there. And what a beautiful gift that was given to me. And I treasure that picture. But it reminds me of this. God forms Jeremiah. God formed David. God formed me in my mother's womb. And it means God formed you as well, fearfully and wonderfully made on purpose and for a purpose. You know, you are no accident. We sometimes think God kind of set biological processes in motion and stepped back and let it all happen. Like the birth of human beings or the creation of human beings is now just like a man-making machine. No, it's not the truth at all. God is still involved in every single little baby being formed in its mother's womb, from the beginning to the end, and continues with us the rest of our lives. More to the point, you were beautiful long before you were born. You are a masterpiece. You are magnificent. And you were also known. And that's the second point. God knew Jeremiah. This is a stunning thought to me. And it puts to rest, in my opinion, all arguments against the sanctity of unborn babies. And that they are truly human. They are known in their mother's womb. Jeremiah was known. It's a strong Hebrew word here, not just known about, but known deeply, intimately. Everything about him, his heart, his values, his character. How can God know someone that's not truly alive? Even unborn Jeremiah, he was known, he was loved, he was destined for great things. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says something very similar about his own sense of calling. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Very similar kind of sense of calling and destiny for him. And life begins clearly long before your physical birth. We're told as well in the New Testament, for example, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, that he responded when Jesus entered the room, also still in Mary's womb. And God knew all of these people before their birth, and he knew you too. He knew you before your birth, long before you'd even given a second thought to who he might be. and started pursuing him and wanting to know anything about him. He knew you. He knew what color hair you'd have, what color eyes you'd have. He knew how tall you would get. He knew what food you would like, what things would make you laugh, what things would make you cry. He knew as well, by the way, that you would be listening to this message today. He knew, as he knows everything about you. Well, here's where it gets a little bit more interesting. God formed Jeremiah, God knew Jeremiah, and then God set Jeremiah apart. Some versions say consecrated or sanctified. But it's this idea of God choosing Jeremiah before he was born and saying, I'm putting you aside for holy purposes. This makes many people uncomfortable because we now venture into the conversation around foreknowledge and predestination. And the question becomes this: if God chose Jeremiah before he was born, did he have any choice in the matter? I mean, did Jeremiah really have a choice whether to serve God or not? Now, the question, maybe ask this one, did God know Jeremiah would become a prophet? Yes, of course he knew that, just as he knows all things about who we are, what we're going to do, what decisions we'll make in our lives. He knows these things, and this is called foreknowledge. But it's good for us to remember that just because God has foreknowledge of an event doesn't mean that he fixes it. All right, so God did not pre-program your responses and your decision-making to various things. He knows where you're going to go. He knows what you're going to do, but he didn't fix it that way. This is the difference between predestination and predetermination. So Jeremiah was predestined to be a prophet, but he still had to respond in obedience to God's call in his life. His free will is still absolutely engaged in this decision, and his response was not predetermined. And we also, who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's, in fact, the Bible tells us why we were created in the first place, that we might grow to become like Jesus. That was what God made us for. It's our purpose. It's our destiny. Ephesians 2 says we are his workmanship, you know, fearfully, wonderfully made, but created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we too have been set apart for holy things, predestined, if you like, for these things. But it's not predetermined that we would respond to God in obedience, because that's what needs to happen, that we respond to him in obedience and in acceptance of this destiny and purpose. We need to walk in the good works prepared for us. You need to walk in the good works prepared for you. Before the creation of the world, God had a plan for your life, a purpose, a destiny. Fourth thing, and we learn from this passage, firstly looking at Jeremiah, God then, after he'd set him aside, God appointed Jeremiah. And the words used here suggest that God actually, he gives Jeremiah as a gift to the nations of the world. They didn't see him as a gift. They saw him probably more often as a curse. But he would be a herald of truth. He would be a blessing to the nations. He's a man of God with massive responsibility, massive responsibility. And so probably not surprisingly, Jeremiah is quite hesitant to respond to this call in his life. And this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 6, "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." So like many others who God called into deep and important ministries, there is an excuse. "I'm too young," says Jeremiah. "I'm too old," said Abraham. "I can't speak well," said Moses. Isaiah said, "I'm too sinful," and the excuses rattle on and on and on. But for each one of those people and many others who had excuses before the Lord, the answer was always the same. God's response was always the same. "Don't use that excuse. Here's all you need to know. I am with you. I am with you, Jeremiah. This is what makes all the difference. You may well be unqualified, but I am extremely qualified. You might be young. I'm ancient. Okay, I've got this. You're not ready for this. But this is the destiny that I've prepared for you since the womb. I'm enough for you, Jeremiah. I am with you, says the Lord. And Jeremiah's commission is also clear. As God touches his mouth, he says, I'm going to give you the words. Your job is simply to obey. Your job is simply to say what I tell you to say. Don't mince your words. Don't water it down. Don't speak anything but what I say. And then I will use you as I designed you to be used. You'll fulfill your purpose in this generation. What's required of you, Jeremiah, is obedience. And I wonder about this. I don't think it's too much to say that so many people are called by God, so many, maybe even the majority of people that God calls to trust him with their destiny, with their purpose, they do not walk in obedience to that call and therefore never fully accomplish the good work that God prepared for them in their generation. I say that because the evidence around us suggests that. We have so many lost souls walking around. What if every Christian obeyed God and walked in their calling? What if every single one of us responded with obedience? Perhaps God is calling you to something greater, to something deeper. Perhaps God's calling you to be a preacher or a leader or a teacher or a doctor or to serve in a greater capacity in the kingdom of God. And you're ignoring that call, and maybe you're making up excuses. The great danger is that you miss out on your destiny, the purpose for which God has called you from before you were even born. And you would have to answer before the Lord as to why you did not do what he called you to do. And obedience, it sounds easy enough. But for Jeremiah, it involved much struggle and hardship. And so this is my final point. God encouraged Jeremiah here in chapter 1. Jeremiah, as we'll see in the next few weeks in our breakfast bites and our studies, suffered immensely in the fulfillment of his destiny. He did. And God told him right up front, it's going to be tough. He was extremely unpopular. His words were not well received by the people. He was never celebrated as a great man in his generation. His words were despised by the masses. He was beaten up. He was thrown into jail. He was whipped. He was tortured. He was left for dead in a long drop. He was dragged off to Egypt. God knew that this man and all that he's going to endure needed a strong foundation, a powerful testimony, a calling to look back on in the years of hardship that would come. So he adds this at the end of chapter 1. God says these words to Jeremiah, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God knew Jeremiah needed something to look back on. And he would look back on this calling over his life, this powerful encounter with the Lord. And time, God would rescue Jeremiah from those who persecuted him, who wanted to do him harm. And I think every man and woman of God needs a strong foundation of calling, a testimony we can refer to in tough times. Paul referred often back to his calling where he met with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. David had to encourage himself in the Lord and remind himself of probably, I presume, when he was anointed by Samuel and promised that one day he would be king. And as a pastor, I must say, I've had to often remind myself that there is a calling over my life. That I never asked for this calling. I never imagined it. It's not something I conjured up by myself, but it's been confirmed time and time again in my life. And this encourages me during times of despair and discouragement, tough times where it's difficult to understand what God is doing, that if I walk in obedience and I live out my destiny, live out my calling, my purpose, he's always faithful. He's always good. He'll do the rest. Now, friends, there are so many challenges in this passage, and I don't even know where to begin wrapping it all up, but let me try. If you're listening to this and truly hearing it, there is a calling over your life. The God who formed you, who knew you before you were born, has a purpose for you. He has set you aside and wants to use you to be a blessing to the world if you will only submit to his lordship and walk in obedience to him. There will certainly be hardships and pain on the way. There'll be sacrifices and there'll be sorrows, but you will know the God of glory walking with you. And who knows how God might use you to be his witness, his masterpiece, his voice in this generation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that this just short piece of scripture speaks so powerfully about the way that you form us, know us, call us. And I pray for every person, Lord God, who's hearing this message, who might be wrestling with their own identity, who might be wondering if their lives matter, Lord God, that you'd remind them of how you know them, love them, how they are no accident, that you have plans for their life, a purpose and a destiny. I pray for each of us as we wrestle with that purpose and we try to understand what it is you've called us to, where you want us to serve you, how you want to use us in this generation. God, I pray that today through your word there might be greater light and clarity in these things, that we might serve you with greater diligence, greater passion, greater courage and strength as Jeremiah did in his generation, so that we would be your people in our Babylon, in our generation. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'm really looking forward to getting into some breakfast bites and Bible studies over the next few weeks. Again, sign up if you haven't yet, and we're going to learn a lot from this man, Jeremiah, and from the scriptures that follow that as well. Let's close off today with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.